glad that you all made it out tonight. Amen. We will be continuing part two of our series on the way of the master. And last week we kind of opened it up on calling and election. And we're going to be continuing that a little bit more. And of course, the main scripture that I call my focus scripture is from Isaiah 55 verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. That's why a lot of times we don't understand how God seems to work in our life, because he doesn't work the way we think he should. He doesn't come through the way we think he ought to, but it's because he stands higher and sees further and knows better than what we can see. You know, it's just like a parent with a child. Sometimes a child will want something immediately, but you know better. You know that they have to wait for purposes that they cannot understand. And it comes down to faith and trust in God. But we're going to look at some of these things tonight, and we're going to just go over a little bit of review before we go a little bit deeper. Amen. What we said last week, that God does not create you for salvation. He creates you for a purpose. He creates you in the New Testament. It's called a calling. That means a vocation. He creates vocationally. Every one of us, he has created for a purpose. Amen. And if you really believe that, that would excite you, that your life is not just some random coincidence. You weren't born just to fill space to take up air. But God created you for a purpose. And when you find that purpose, and when you fulfill that election, that's when you will be more satisfied. That's when you will be more blessed. That's when you'll be walking truly in the center of God's will. So God creates us with differing gifts, differing personalities, right? Differing abilities. But in his sight, as the preamble to the Constitution says, we take these truths as being what? Self-evident, that all men are what? And women too. Amen. Now, it doesn't mean equal in abilities, equal in physical attributes. As I said last week, I will never dunk, at least not now, on a 10-foot rim. Amen. That's not something I'm going to be equal with somebody else at. But in God's eyes, that's not the most important thing. Am I fulfilling the gifting that he has given me? Are you fulfilling the gifting that he has given you? Amen. So God calls everyone. Everyone that he created was created for a purpose. We may not understand it or see it right away, but if we will walk in his will, that purpose will be revealed to us. And although these giftings and abilities are different, they're like little pieces of a puzzle. He did it this way, that when we all come together in unity in the body of the church, then we become a vessel for his glory. Amen. Then something beautiful happens. That is why he created us with these different gifts. And in the New Testament, we see Paul speaking about that, I cannot say to the foot, I have no need of you. Amen. And we all, even though we don't fulfill the same role, are part of the body. And when we come together in harmony and in unity, then we become that vessel for his glory. Isaiah 43 verse 7 says this, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. Amen. We did a series just a few weeks ago about that we were created, we human beings, sons of God, were created to be his image and his likeness, because he wants us to be his glory. Amen. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. Romans 8:18 says the same thing. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory. And I know I speak about this a lot because it inspires me. Amen. I hope it inspires you, that God would look down upon us and choose us to be vessels of his glory, the glory which shall be revealed in us. Amen. So God creates us for a purpose. He didn't create us for hell. He doesn't choose people and destine people to hell. And he doesn't choose and destine people to be destroyed. But he has created everybody for a purpose. The second thing we talked about is that he then chooses from among those people who are willing to accept the choice, his election. And that is a sovereign act. God does this from among the called. So he chooses someone. He called Abraham and he said, Abraham, will you fulfill this role? I need to build a nation. I need to build a people through which I can send the Messiah. And it may be that, as I said last week, Abraham did not listen the first time, because in Genesis 12 it says, and God had said. Sometimes God has to speak to us repeatedly. Repeatedly. Before we listen. It's only his mercy and his grace that he gives us a do-over. Amen. Anyone had a do-over? Amen. I've had several do-overs. It's so gracious that God will sometimes give us another chance. Because that's what it even says about Abraham in Genesis 12:1. It says, and the Lord God had said, past tense, get thee out of thy kindred and thy country. So God chose Abraham and gifted him with the things to be able to fulfill the task. So God elects or makes a sovereign choice of people and of places. But that doesn't mean that he is picking necessarily favorites. All of us are called. All of us have the opportunity to be part of the body. In fact, your human body is made up of 100 trillion cells. That's a huge number. A huge number. Those cells that are part of the body or stay in the body are nourished. And they go on to be part of the body. But every day you shed millions of cells. Those cells that are dead, those cells that have not really are accomplishing what the body wants, they are shed. But the body still keeps going. Amen. So God chooses people who have been called to fill roles in his plan. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Only through Jesus can we truly be part of the body. 1 Thessalonians 1:4 says, brethren beloved, your election of God. So God chooses, and it's a sovereign choice. When we get to heaven, we can ask him why he made us the toe. And why he made us the little pinky finger. Amen. I don't know the ins and outs of that. But in God's eyes, we're still part of the body. And to show you how important that is, let me ask you, which part of your body would you like to do without? No. I don't want to give you any part of my body. I need all of it. Amen. It may not be public, but I still need it. The Bible says that we cover up the more comely parts, because they're still needed. They all have a purpose and a use, even though they are not the same function. Amen. Now let me show you this in Scripture, how this works. In the Old Testament, when the children of Israel left Egypt, and God wanted to give them some symbols, some tangible things around which they could focus their worship, he gave instructions to Moses and told him, listen, this is what I want you to build. And it starts with the Ark of the Covenant. Now Moses, his gifting was leadership and great patience. If you're going to be a leader, that's one of the things you're going to have is great patience. Imagine trying to lead 2 million people. It's a tough job. You know, they say when people are talking about difficult leadership, they say it's like herding cats. Cats are not easily trainable because they're so self-governed, so to speak. They want to do their own thing. They don't have a herding instinct. But God chose Moses for leadership. But he couldn't choose Moses to actually build the ark. So what? Guess what God did? He had to find someone who had those giftings. And we see that in Exodus 31. And verse 2, he tells, because Moses immediately starts to say, wait a minute, God, I can't do that. I have no skill in working gold and wood and all that stuff. So God had to say, look, see, I have called, there's that word again, by name, Bezalel, son of Uri, and the son of Hur of the tribe of Judah. And now, this is what I was trying to show. God gifted him specifically for the task. So what I'm trying to tell you is, you have been gifted specifically for a task. Question is, do we know what our purpose is? This is what verse 3 says. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. Now, Bezalel didn't ask for that. He probably didn't even realize. Suddenly Moses came and sought him out and said, hey, God told me you have been chosen. And he probably was very surprised. You know, God is probably speaking to someone and say, listen, I have gifted you with a gift for the body. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in all knowledge and in all manner of workmanship to devise cunning work, to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in cutting of stones to set them and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. Now I know that's not my gift. I've tried. And my workmanship of making stuff like that isn't too skillful. Amen. But I'm sure there are people in here who have worked on this church, and that's their gifting. Isn't that awesome? I mean, I can see things in here, you know. I'm not calling any names, but I know that many of you have done things. God has gifted you vocationally with some gifts. Now, we said last week that God creates vocationally, and that word in the Greek is klesis. Paul in Ephesians 4:1, and this is still review, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation. That is, the gifting that God has called you from, wherewith you are called. For this, Romans 11:29 speaks more. It says, for the gifts and the calling, vocation, are without repentance. That means God has gifted everyone. Everyone that is born, God has made them potentially a part of his body, a part of his creation. That's why he said he would that none be lost. Every single person was created by God to fulfill and be a part of his kingdom. 1 Corinthians 1:26, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to have a PhD, right? You don't have to have any of those things. You just have to respond to what God has called you to do. Bezalel never got a chance to go to trade school. The Bible says he said through the Spirit he was supernaturally gifted. And God will gift you for the purpose to which he has called you. Paul here says in Philippians 3:14, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling. Again, the vocation of God in Christ Jesus. 2 Thessalonians 1:11. Therefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling. We have been called, and God wants us to fulfill it, to fulfill that calling. Whether you are the toe, whether you're the little pinky, whether you're the eye, whether you're the tongue, God wants us to be fully formed into his body, because that's where he will perform the blessing. The Bible says when they were in one accord, and there was unity on the day of Pentecost, that's when the Spirit came. Amen. All right. So, still review. God created us vocationally, as I said, for his purpose. And we have in Genesis 1:27, it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. 1 Corinthians 11:7, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, and the woman is the glory of the man. God has set up a hierarchy of how he had devised his order, and he has created us collectively to be his body. So that was all review. That was all that we did last week. Amen. So now I'm going to move forward. And before I go into some really difficult teaching, I want to set a little background of how do you go about dealing with difficult scriptures that seem to be difficult to understand. And I'm just going to give you some principles here, and I call it, and I know that's a big fancy word, axiomatic principles in interpreting scripture. So what do I mean by that? Well, to give you an example, an axiom is something that we just take for granted to be true. So the preamble to the Constitution, when it says, and we hold that all men are created equal, is an axiom. It's not something that most people would want to argue with. Now, there are some people who want to argue differently, that I'm better than you. and you're lesser than me. But at least in theory, the framers of the Constitution, at least in concept, believed or held that you don't even have to argue about that point. So that's an axiom. That is something that guides the rest of the Constitution, that all people were created by God, endued with inalienable rights, and so on and so forth. So that's an axiom. So in interpreting Scripture, when you come across difficult Scripture, there are some axioms about God that we can use. And you all know them, you just don't know that that's an axiom. Number one, God is love. So when we come across a Scripture that seems to contradict that, we can know that we're misinterpreting it. You understand? Because we know God is love. So if the Scripture appears to say something contrary to that or contradicts some other Scripture, we can resolve it by interpreting it in favor of the fact that God is love. Amen. God is just and fair. I didn't put all the supporting Scriptures in there, but there's many Scriptures. Psalms 19 speaks about the law of the law. God is perfect, and so on and so forth. But we just believe and accept that above all things, God is fair. Now, so when you see some unfairness happening in your life, you don't scream at God, you just have patience, because we know that God is fair. Somehow, it's going to work out. You understand how this works? You use the axiom to deal with the difficult things because you know that that is an attribute of God. God says he does not lie. Right? If God says he does not lie, anything that looks to contradict God, that's got to be the thing that's wrong. Because God does not lie. In Hebrews it says we know that by two immutable things, that means unchangeable, unbreakable, that it is impossible for God to lie. So when we see a promise from God, we absolutely believe and know that it is going to be fulfilled. Maybe not in the way we expect or through our little puny human understanding, but we know and we believe that God is always right. Amen. God's will and intent is that everyone should be saved. He said so. Jesus said, I will that none be lost. But again, that just proves that God is not forcing people to serve him. Right? Because we know in another scripture he said, broad is the way, right, that leads to destruction, and many there be that find it. Narrow or tight or straight is the way that leads to eternal life, and only a few. So what that tells us when we say that God's intent is that none be lost is that every single person that was born had the potential, has the gifting, has the ability to be part of God's body, to be part of his glory. So these are some of the principles we can use when we come up with difficult scriptures. God's plan for his bride is to go on to perfection. The Bible says he's coming back for a bride without what? Spot or wrinkle. We are going on to perfection. Every day that we wake up, hopefully we're a little bit better than the day before. We've grown in faith. We've been through some experiences. We can tell some stories about fighting the bear and the lion and being delivered, right? That's how we grow, because we've been through some things. So the next time we come across a lion, it's not going to scare us as much. Next time we come across Goliath's brothers, oh, that's not going to be much trouble. The Lord took care of him last time. So God's plan for his bride is for us to grow and to go on to perfection. And of course, God's overall purposes cannot be thwarted. His will be done. Amen. We pray for it to come soon, but his will be done. Last week we taught about the fact that God's original plan was for Israel to be the kingdom of priests to the world. That through Israel, the whole world would be blessed. But still, even though Satan managed to temporarily blind Israel so that when he came, they rejected him, in their rejection, God's will was still done. Because you know who was able to come in? Us Gentiles. Amen. So whether it was through their belief, God's will be done, or through their unbelief, God's will still gets done. Now, it may have been a little bit delayed, but God's will be done. Amen. God has allowed us, therefore, to choose. We can choose to love him. We can choose to be obedient. We can choose to serve him. And that's one of the gifts of sovereignty that he has given us, that we can choose. And this is why it's so important when we do choose to love him, how valuable that is to God. Because it's something that he is not making you do. That's something that is so precious to God when we come to him just as a little child and say, Lord, I love you. When we worship out of our own free will, when no one is making us do it, when we love on God, that is so awesome. So these are some principles we can use when we come across some difficult scriptures. So to allow the free choices, God had to limit himself. He had to limit his absolute knowledge, or else you wouldn't have any free choice. So God limited himself. That's why he said, I'm going to stay up in heaven. I'm going to let them make a mess by themselves. They can choose. I'm going to send them prophets. I'm going to send them people. I'm going to send them judges. In fact, Jesus repeatedly told parables like that, that a king had a kingdom and he went away. And he sent messengers. And they did terrible things to them. So to allow us free choice, God gave us dominion and sovereignty. Okay, now we've laid that framework, we can go on to some difficult scriptures here. Now, Peter understood that some of the things that Paul was teaching was very difficult to understand. In fact, he said so. In 2 Peter 3:15, he says, speaking about Paul's teachings, he said, and the account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. He's speaking about Paul's writings, his epistles, and some of the deep teaching that Paul made. And he goes on to say in verse 16, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things which are some things hard to understand, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, that means they twist, as they do other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Now, just to make sure everyone understood what Peter was saying, I did it again in a modern translation. And he says this, and remember, our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. This is what our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you with, the wisdom which God gave him, speaking of these things in all of his letters. Some of his comments are hard to understand. That's true. Let's say that's true. We're going to look at a couple of them tonight. Are hard to understand. And those who are ignorant and unstable have twisted his letters to mean something quite different, just as they do with other parts of the scripture. And this will result in their destruction. Okay. So now I want to start to go into this topic of predestination. Does God predestinate people to be saved and not saved? And we're going to start off actually in the Old Testament in Genesis 49 when he's on his deathbed. Jacob calls his 12 sons and he lays his hands and starts to prophesy. Now, if you read it clearly, you'll understand he's not actually prophesying on the individual son. He's speaking of nations and tribes. See, this is the point I'm going to make. Genesis 49, verse 1. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. So the point I'm going to make, and I'm going to say it before I even read it, is that God does decree outcomes. But he doesn't decree outcomes for individuals. He decrees outcomes for tribes and nations. You understand what I'm saying? So watch the prophecy. He calls his sons around him. He says, gather yourselves together and hear ye the sons of Jacob and hearken unto Israel your father. Judah, and I'm skipping down to just the prophecy with Judah. I'm not going to go in through all the prophecies he does on every son. I'm just going to go to Judah since he's probably the most important prophecy. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Of course, his very name, Judah, means praise. Thy hand shall be on the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey, my son. Thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter, then he gets to the messianic part, shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. So he's prophesying on all his sons, but he's not prophesying on them as individual people. He's speaking prophetically for millions of people that will come from each tribe. And so God does make outcomes for nations and for tribes. But what I'm trying to say is God does not determine individual outcomes. And the proof of this is found in Genesis 49:28. When he's finished, it says, all these are the 12 tribes of Israel. So each son, what the scripture is telling us, represented a tribe that he was prophesying on. Not the individual son. All of these are the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is it that their father spake unto them and blessed them, everyone according to his blessing he blessed them. So I want you to understand that in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, most of the time when it's speaking about a blessing or even a curse, it is speaking in a nation or tribal stance. Let's look at this. So the prophecies that Jacob made was on tribes and not individuals. The prophecy was on the outcomes and behavior of tribes. God does not make anyone kill someone. He does not determine, you know, you can't go before him and say, the devil made me do it. You will always have had a choice up until a certain point. There is a point where you don't have a choice anymore because you've already made a choice. Right? If you've made the choice to serve Satan, then God will give you up. You will have already made the choice. And in Romans, we see that in Romans 9 when he speaks about Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh chose to harden his heart, and when he did that, God said, okay, I'm going to harden your heart a little bit more then, since you have chosen to go that way. It's like judo. In judo, you go with the person's center of gravity. If they're going backwards, then you push them backwards because it makes it easier for them to fall. So we see that when we make a choice, we can make a choice till we have become past the point of no return. Exodus 19:6 says this, and he shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. This is what he originally chose Israel to be. He had predetermined that they should be a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. See what it's the words it's using? He was not predetermining particular people. He was predetermining a nation of people. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And of course, Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness does what? Exalteth a nation. But sin is a reproach to any people. So God does predestinate your gifting. He does set you up with all the things you need before you start. Now, but he doesn't predestinate what you do with them. So God predestinates calling, but not individual behavior. As I said, the prophecies of Jacob was to the tribes, not to the individual people. Let's look at another example in the Old Testament, Jeremiah. It says, Jeremiah 1:4, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Well, someone will say, well, doesn't that prove that he predestined Jeremiah to be a prophet? No. Read it carefully. What he's saying, I've given you all the things to be a prophet. That I have given you. That I've predestined. You have the gifting to be a prophet. And when you look at that word ordained, and I put the Hebrew up there, you'll see it doesn't mean predestinate. What it means is give. I have given you. I have given thee a prophet to the nation. That was your vocation, Jeremiah. So now walk in it. He wasn't saying that I have predetermined that you're a prophet. No, what he was saying, I have given you all the abilities. I've given you the gifting. Last week we studied how he created Samson and gave him the gifting of supernatural strength from a baby. But it wasn't just to be for Samson. The Bible tells us it was so that he could be what? A deliverer of Israel, a judge of Israel, to bring deliverance to Israel. So the promises and the giftings of God are always for a purpose. See, God gave the gifts to fulfill a call. That should make us think. That should make us think. There's nobody God called to just be nothing. You were called to be something. That should really make us think. I'm going to go a little bit further in this. Now, just to show you how this works a little bit more, let us look at the life of Saul. Here was someone who God set up, gave all of the physical attributes, all of the appearance of a king. He had all of the bearing, the grace, the skills, the stature, to just look upon him and say, that's a king. 1 Samuel 9:1. So the king, or Saul, who was going to be king, he had the calling and he had the election. That is, God had chosen him. He had the gifting, which is the calling, the election, which is the choice. He had everything to be king. 1 Samuel 9:1. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zerah, the son of Bechorath, the son of Appiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul. So he already came from this very fastidious line. His father was also a very powerful and mighty man. That's what the scripture tells us. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man. He had everything going for him. There was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. Do you understand? He had it all going for him. He was born with the gift. He could dunk. He was 6'5" or whatever. He had everything going for him. He had the calling. Now he's going to have the election. God tells Samuel, I've chosen him to be king. The Bible says, a goodlier person than he, from his shoulders and upwards, he was higher than any of the people. So he just looked like a leader, looked like a king. He had every attribute that was necessary. And on top of that, now God chooses him to be Israel's first king. But the problem with Saul, as you all know, he did not make his calling and election sure. He did not fulfill his role. 1 Samuel 13:13. You know the story how he went and tried to fulfill somebody else's role. Instead of being king and waiting till the priest came, he tried to be king and priest. And you know whose role is king and priest? Jesus. That's what he was trying to do. He was trying to mess up God's symbolism of who was going to be king and priest. He was told, you just wait. It's the hardest thing to wait upon God, isn't it? It's especially when you think the opportunity is going. Got to do something. That's what the devil will do. He will make you miss your calling by going after somebody else's calling. That's a big danger. That's a big danger. This is what happened to Saul. Instead of just being king, which was probably great enough, he had everything. He decided he wanted to be priest as well. And he would not wait for Samuel to come. So then he went and offered sacrifice. Then finally, Samuel comes, and he said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord, thy God, which commanded thee. Now this proves to me that God did not have the plan of David. He had no plan to choose David, because this is what the prophet says. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. That's an astounding statement. David was not God's B plan from the beginning. He had picked Saul. He had created him for his purpose. He had everything to be the best king there was. This is a story for us. But he went outside of his calling and tried to do something else that God hadn't called him for. And on top of that was disobedient. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. That tells me that this was not some plot of God to have Saul fail so that he could bring David. No, that was not God's plan. Because if you actually calculate it all out, David wasn't even born yet. It wasn't that he had him in the wings. This happened early in Saul's reign, before David was even born. God did not decide to go and create someone else with the gifts until after Saul messed up. This shows you that God does not predestinate us for failure or for good. What he does is give us the calling and the election, but it's up to us to be obedient and through faith make our calling and election sure and fulfill the gifting that God has given us. Verse 14, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. There's some really sad verses in this story about Saul. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. God decided that even though he had all these gifts, he had the one thing that God had not made him do, which is be faithful. He had to find someone who would just willingly give him his heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. So God will call someone, and he will even choose someone. But that doesn't mean you're predestinated. You have to live up to your calling and election. We see this when Jesus came and overlooked Jerusalem and was looking at it with great sadness. Acts chapter 10, verse 35. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted. God is no respecter of person. He doesn't just call Jewish people or Hebrew people. It says, even in Acts 10:35, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. What that tells me is salvation is an individual thing. God does predestinate nations, but he doesn't predestinate individuals. I didn't put it in here, but when it came to his betrayer, we've talked many times about, he said, one of you will betray me. And everybody said, is it I? Everybody said, is it I? They all had things where they had the potential to fail. But if we guard against those things and walk according to our calling, God will keep us. Amen. All right, we're going to go to the real hard verse now in Romans chapter 9. Romans 9:11. Here Paul is speaking about Jacob and Esau, the twins. And he says, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, it was prophesied unto her, to their mother, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now this is when you have to get out your axioms, right? Well, this scripture says God chose Jacob before he'd even done wrong or right. And it apparently does say that. And he hated Esau before Esau was even born. Now, some people will explain it, well, God looked into the future and he saw what Esau was going to do. But I don't believe that. Again, you have to understand what the whole scripture is talking about in context. Remember when Jacob brought his sons, was he actually speaking about his individual sons? No. And it's the same case here. Although the prophecy says Jacob and Esau, God is not speaking about Jacob and Esau. He's speaking about the people. Jacob representing Israel, and Esau representing the Edomites or the Gentiles. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say? Paul is saying, you're misunderstanding what God is trying to say. He's not actually speaking about Jacob and Esau that he hated. No. And the proof of it is, of course, is if you start from the verse, Paul is explaining why he's so depressed and down. He's having great success going to the Gentiles. Everywhere he goes, he starts a church. But every time he tries to preach to the Jews, his own people, they reject him. The whole chapter is about Israel as a nation. And he is quoting this scripture in reference to the fact of their fulfillment. What shall we say then? He's saying, is it because God is unrighteous? God forbid, no. So election is not predestination. All it means is God has chosen you. But now you have to respond. He's not going to force you. You have to step up and say, send me, Lord. That's what Isaiah did. He said, I want you to go and take this word. After he saw his vision in Isaiah 6, he says, but I'm a man of unclean lips. How am I going to? But then God gifts him. An angel takes a coal off the fire, touches his lips and says, now you have no excuse. Now you have to go. Moses said, I can't do this. Well, what do you have in your hand? God can use whatever you have in your hand. He will gift you if he has called you. And he will choose you, and now you have to respond. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. So Paul, in chapter 9, is speaking not about really Jacob and Esau, but prophetically God used the idea of the two twins to represent the nations. Let's go to verse 1 and we'll see that the whole context of chapter 9 is speaking about Israel as a nation. I say the truth in Christ and I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Imagine, you're able to save all these people, but your own family keep rejecting the truth. Wouldn't that make you sorrowful? For I wish that myself were accursed from Christ, from my brethren, my kinsmen. He means Israel, according to the flesh. Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption. They were the ones that were first elected, chosen, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law. God chose them to be originally his kings and priests, to be the ones through whom the rest of the world would come to know him. And the service of God. God chose them. And now they've rejected the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But even though they did this, he then goes on to say, this was part of God's plan in that he said, Jacob have I loved. And yet Jacob now has rejected him. He's speaking about the nation. Okay? The nation. So will the Jews be forever lost? He goes on in chapter 10 and verse on chapter 11 to say, no, there will be a remnant. There will be a remnant that will be saved because of God's irrevocable promise that Israel will be saved. That means those remnant will be saved. So now we've looked at calling and election, but what about falling away then? What is falling away? Well, falling away means not fulfilling your calling. You're falling away from what God created you to do. God created you to be. 1 Peter 1, 2 says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God and Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. 2 Peter 1, 10 says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if he do these things, he shall never fall. For so an entrance, God will open doors for you. If you're fulfilling your mission, God will open doors for you. As I said, they tried to kill Paul so many times. He said, thrice I was shipwrecked, 5 times whipped with 39 strokes. Paul's back must have just been just a mass of scars. Imagine being whipped 5 times with a whip of 39 strokes. There couldn't have been much but scar tissue on his back. He said, stoned, left for dead. And yet they couldn't kill him. Put in prison. They could not kill him. Why? Because he was fulfilling his calling. God had told him, when Ananias was going to baptize him, he says, I can't go and speak to this man. Don't you know how bad he is? He says, Ananias, I have yet to show him the great things that he must suffer. Amen. We want God to do great things, but we don't want any of the great suffering part of it, do we? For so an entrance shall be ministered, a door will be opened unto you abundantly. Not a little bit. God will fling open the doors when we walk in our calling. Abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, we have that scripture that says, many are called, but few are chosen. I told you the story of Esther, and I thought I'd put it in this week's study. Again, to show you what I'm talking about, calling and election and being chosen. So, the point I want to make is this. We may think, man, I don't even know, or we may doubt why we were born in this time and in this situation and from that family and all the circumstances that have led us to be where we are. But what I'm trying to tell you is that you had no choice about that. So whatever gifting or place you were born, it must be for a purpose. You were born for such a time. Don't complain about where you were born or how you were born. What you need to do is find your purpose. Find your purpose. Because if you are God called, which everybody was, and now if God has elected you, that means he selected you, then that means the place you were put in was precisely where God wanted you to be. And if that's precisely where God wanted you to be, then some amazing things can happen if you will fulfill it. Let me go back once. Verse 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly if you make your calling an election. You know, we complain, why can't we be like that person or over there or doing that? Well, God put you exactly where he wanted you to be. Let's go back to Esther here. Esther chapter 4, verse 13. So Mordecai had sent her a message telling her what was going to happen. And listen, are you going to do something? And she replied at first saying, well, I don't know what I can do because I'm not allowed to go before the king. You can't go before the king unless 30 days have passed since you last went before the king, unless he invited you. If you do that and he doesn't extend the scepter, you can be executed. Esther 4:13. So this is Mordecai's message back to her. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether, this is how God works. If you won't do it, he will find somebody else. Don't let someone else take your crown. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. Because God has predetermined and predestinated the nation. They're not going to be destroyed, no matter if Hitler kills 6 million. Can't be done. Because God's word cannot fail. So, if you don't do it, even though God set this up, you can see God set this up, allowed Vashti to displease the king, allowed the king to do a search, allowed him of all people to pick, was this Jewish girl, and now make her the queen. You can see that God's hand was in this. God set this up, and everything is perfect. It's just like how God set up Saul. The difference is now this time Esther responded to the call. Because Mordecai told her, listen, it's going to happen whether you are part of it or not. That's how God's purpose is. Remember, one of the axioms was God gets his will done. You can either join the train or not. You can either get with the program or not. If it's God's will, it's going to be done. In the New Testament, Gamaliel was one of the people on the Sanhedrin, and they were debating whether they should what they should do to these disciples. And he said, you better leave them alone. Because if it's God's will, you'll be fighting God. If it's not God's will, it won't come to nothing. That's why we don't have to worry about stuff. We do not have to worry, because if it's God's will, it's going to happen. If it's not God's will, it will not happen. And as long as we're in God's will, we're okay. We can shout, we can jump, we can give God praise. So God has put you, you've been born exactly where God, you know, sometimes we look back and we say, man, I wish, why was this happening? Why? God has a purpose. Now, he didn't create it. It doesn't say in all the things are good. It doesn't say that. But it says, and we know that all things can work to God's good. To God's pleasure, right? All things can work to God's, to bring out a good point. Because we see that Satan meant Joseph to be killed. But Joseph, many years later, when he could look back and he said, you meant it for evil, but God used it, turned it around for good. So in the end, he was the deliverer. God's word was fulfilled. So each of us are born right where God put us. Because it's the one thing we had no choice about, right? He could have sent your soul to some other place. You could have been born in Timbuktu or out of Mongolia. But for some reason, you were born where you were, right? Now, God does not determine or predestinate your behavior and your reactions, but he has started you out with everything that you need. It's like a cell. Everything's in there to make the fully grown person. All the instructions in Psalms, I think 139 says, in your book, you had all my parts. That doesn't just mean physical. I think it also means gifting. Everything that you were meant to be, the potential that God had created you to be, he started you off perfect. Because God cannot create second hand or used. There's no semi-new with God. The Bible says you are a new creature. New creature. You were born with all the, especially when you got the Holy Ghost again, you got born again. You have all the potential of the Holy Spirit. That's why he said greater works. So that shows you how far we are from fulfilling our calling. Then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. I don't want anyone to take away what God called me to do. In doing this study, I want to fulfill everything that God wants me to do. I don't want him to have to find a David to replace me. Any of you want him to find a David to replace you? So we are predestinated in the sense of that God equips us in advance. If you could stand with me. To do the works the same as his son. He's given us every potential to do the works the same as his son. In fact, that's what... I'm going to just read the whole of Romans 8:20. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called. That means you're fulfilling your vocation according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed. Now, when it says that, it's not speaking about predestinate to be good or bad. It's saying predestinate in the sense of you have been equipped with all the tools that you need to be conformed. You've been given all the abilities to be conformed to the image of his son. That you might be the firstborn, that he was the firstborn among many brethren. Now, after you start to do that, moreover, whom he did predestinate, that means whom he did equip, then he also called. Now, I've given you the tools, start working. And whom he called, them he justified. Abraham, because you took the first step out of Ur of the Chaldees, I declare you perfect. Walk before me, Abraham, and I declare you perfect. Because Romans 8 says, I call those things that are not as though they are. The moment you start to fulfill your destiny, God looks at you as if you're at the end. Isn't that awesome? Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified, just as if I hadn't done it. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Verse 31, we're going to end with that. What shall we say? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Amen. Who can be against us? See, we've been talking about the ways of the Master. We can't see everything, but he's got it all planned. He's given us everything. In fact, Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do what? Good works, which God had already prepared in advance. That's the predestination part for us to do. So don't be like Saul and want to do something else. If we fulfill our calling, the Bible says, so an entrance will be open to us. So a door will be open to us. That doesn't mean it's a cakewalk. It doesn't mean we don't still have persecution. But the door, this entrance, isn't just any door. It goes on to say it's an entrance into the kingdom. That's the kind of door that you want to walk through. That's the kind of door that God has prepared for them that love Him, for them that will fulfill their calling. Amen. I want to make sure that God doesn't have a substitute for me. I want to make sure that I become a person of His own heart, that you can become a woman of His own heart, that you can be a man of His own heart, that we make our calling and election sure. Amen. Because Paul says that there is going to be a crown of righteousness. A crown of righteousness. Let's close this service tonight. Amen. And I just want to encourage you. Don't ever think you were born in some bad situation. You were there for a purpose. You were there to fix the situation. You were there to add something to that situation. You were there to deliver someone in that situation. You were there so you could experience something that someone else is going through. And eventually you'll be able to use your experience to help them. God has called you for such a time as this. You were born where God wanted you to be. That wasn't something even your parents chose. They decided to have the flesh, but the soul comes from God. Which means He did it. He did it. And Mordecai is telling us, you were there for such a time as this. And if you won't fulfill your calling, the deliverance will still come, but God may find someone else. Amen? Amen. I am grateful for God's mercy and His grace. Maybe the voice will say, like it says in Genesis 12, the Lord had said to Brother Mike, God has given me many do-overs. You know, I didn't want to come here. I better shut up. Amen. Amen. And there may be things you don't want to do, right? There may be many things God has laid on your heart you don't want to do. You just don't want to do it. Amen. Don't want to do it. But remember this. Deliverance will still come. And if we do it, the Bible says there shall be such an entrance ministered unto us. Hallelujah. We're going to close. I'm trying to close. Let's just remember to pray for our church. Amen. Now, Friday night, we're going to have a special prayer from 9 till midnight. Amen. So I'm just reminding everyone who can make it. Amen. We're going to come here and we're going to pray. Amen. We're going to pray. And prayer brings us strength. It's not for God's benefit, it's for our benefit. Amen. So we're going to pray now a closing prayer. But let's just remember this topic tonight, that God has put us where He wants us to be. Hallelujah. Father, we thank You tonight for Your goodness and Your grace, Your love, Your mercy, O God, and that You have equipped us. Hallelujah. You have prepared good works for us to do. Help us to walk worthy of the calling. Let us, oh God, let our faith rise tonight to believe that You have a plan for our lives, Lord God, that we just have to fulfill it. We thank You tonight for Your goodness and Your grace. Lord, lead and direct us. Let Your Holy Spirit surround us. We thank You for Your manifold blessings, and we give You the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Let's give God a praise offering tonight.